Okay? Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to, we're going to turn two places. Our series text is Genesis 26. But turn over to John chapter 4 this morning for our key text for our message this morning. We're still on a series entitled Dig. And we've been talking about the wells that we need to dig for spiritual nourishment in our lives. Based on Genesis chapter 26, I'm just going to read verse 18 this morning. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. I really do believe that these wells that we've been talking about are vital for our lives. They are important for us. And they're wells that have been around for a long time. We didn't create them. Our forefathers benefited from them. But they are wells that you and I need to reopen sometimes or maintain. And sometimes if we're a new believer, we need to dig them for the first time. The wells that we've talked about are the well of the Word of God, the well of prayer and intimacy with God, the well of fellowship with other believers, and the well of forgiveness. Now, we've said that we need to recognize the vital importance of fresh water. We need to appreciate the proven validity of these old wells. And we need to realize the required necessity of work. So let's put those wells up. Go to the next set of slides. I got out of order, Miss Judy, and just remind us of the wells that we have studied so far. I pray that you are taking some time to dig these wells in your life, to establish them, and to draw out the nourishing spiritual water that we can receive from these four that we've talked about so far. And it is work, folks. It is work. And it's no different than the well that we're going to talk about this morning, the well of evangelism. Evangelism takes work. It would be nice if it just happened automatically and there was nothing that we had to do. But we are called to be, each of us as individuals are called to be evangelists. Did you know that? We're called to do the work of evangelism in the world. The church of God cannot exist unless we have evangelists, if we have people going forth and sharing the good news. The church of God can't continue to keep its doors open and continue to see new generations if we're not doing the work of an evangelist. It is work, but I believe that this too offers us living water that we can drink from. Now we think of, again, of this well as benefiting other people. Similar to the well of forgiveness, we think about it benefiting other people, but it's for our benefit. Evangelism, when we evangelize, when we do the work of an evangelist, it pours nourishment into our souls. And we need to understand that. That's why I've called this a well. That's why I believe it's something that we need to be drinking from. You will receive benefit. You will receive nourishment. You will receive spiritual strength as you evangelize in this world. I'm going to turn to John chapter 4 this morning, the first Sunday that we kicked off this series entitled Dig. We looked at two passages of Scripture. We looked at Genesis 26, 12 through 25, and we looked at John chapter 4 and the story of the woman at the well. I want to go back there this morning, and I want to read the entire passage here, starting from verse 4. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." I want to talk to you about the well of evangelism this morning. How do we dig this well? How do we maintain it? And I just want to be very practical with you as we share these thoughts today. First is this. If we're going to do the work of evangelism, we need to feel the urgency of the need. We need to feel the urgency of the need. You know, as I was reading through this again, I noticed something about the disciples' response when they came back to the well and saw Jesus standing there talking with a woman. The Bible tells us that not one of them spoke a word to her. Not one of them thought to share with her the message that they had been hearing, that this man Jesus is the Messiah, and that he could bring help and healing and salvation into her life. They didn't care about that at all. They completely missed the opportunity. Jesus didn't miss it, but they missed it completely. And I think about balancing those two positions out, and usually that's where we fall. We're on the side of Jesus who see the need, who feel the urgency and do something about it, or we kind of fall into the category of the disciples who they were more concerned about food and getting Jesus to eat and the work that they were doing, and just the fact that Jesus was even talking to them, that was more important to them than what they were talking about or what her needs might have been. How many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would say in your heart, you know, I have been guilty of completely missing the needs that are in people's lives that I come in contact with? We do it all the time, don't we? We think more about ourselves and we think more about what we need to get done than the fact that people need Jesus. I like what this scripture says. In fact, there's a translation, the King James Version says that he must needs go through Samaria. I still like that translation because it reminds me of the urgency of the need. That Jesus knew that there was a woman in Samaria that needed him, and so he made plans to go through Samaria, specifically to be there at Jacob's well that day to minister to that woman. Why? Because Jesus knew that this was her day. This was her opportunity, and he wasn't going to miss it. It was a long journey. It was a journey that made him tired. The Bible says it was about noontime, but he was tired from the journey, and he sat down by the well. But that first part of verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. And I think that's the urgency that we need to begin to feel in our lives. It's the same urgency that's represented later on in verse 35 when Jesus tells the disciples that the fields are ripe unto harvest. Again, the King James says they're white unto harvest. It means that they're past due for bringing in. That the time for reaping them is almost at an end. That there may not be tomorrow. And if we're going to drink from this well, we've got to catch one more time the urgency of the need of people's lives to have Jesus, to know him, to be saved from their sins, and to have their eternity secure. If we can't make it past this point, then we're never going to do any more than what we're doing today. We've got to feel the urgency that people every day are dying and going to hell because they don't know Jesus. And that's our job. He's already done the work. We don't have to do the work of saving them. We just have to tell them that somebody has. Amen. And that if they would put their hope and their trust and their faith in him, they will be saved. There are people all over the world that are like this woman. They're hurting. They need answers. They need hope. They need someone. I received a newsletter from Dustin Sunset a few weeks ago, and I purposely saved it for this message. Because there was a couple of things that he wrote about that just touched my heart. I appreciate Dustin and Amy Sunset and their daughters as they serve the Lord in what has been referred to as the Zero Zone. Because it wasn't very long ago that there were zero churches, zero believers. But they're making a difference as they serve there in Turkey, as they bring the message of Jesus Christ, as they have teams of interns come in and they go up into the mountains and they go out to these villages and they minister to people. But he shared a story about his daughter, and I wanted to share that with you because to me it represents what I'm sharing with you today about the urgency of the need. He writes this. He said, "Recently my daughter's best friend came over for a play date. They have been best friends since they were three, and they are both now 8. They had a great play day together, which included dolls, restaurant, making slime, and to my dismay, getting the slime stuck on the ceiling. He said, unfortunately, they don't go to the same school anymore, so this day was especially great. After her friend left, my daughter burst into tears. I don't want Zeynep to go to hell. She is such a sweet girl. She doesn't deserve this. Mommy, why don't you and Daddy share with her parents? I was immediately brokenhearted. I responded that of course we have shared. We have even given them a Bible. Unfortunately, they just haven't made the decision to follow Jesus yet. You got to understand where they're at. I mean, just to have gotten this far, to give them Bible, to share and talk to them about Jesus. And you got to understand what it would cost this family to believe in Jesus. We stopped right there and prayed for Zeynep and her family to understand the love and forgiveness that waits for them in Jesus. It is heavy on our hearts that the beautiful people of this land don't know the salvation and freedom of Jesus. Our children experience this too, as every day we live among the lost. I thought about his daughter's response when her friend left. She felt the urgency of the need. She's 8 years old, but she felt the urgency of the need to share Jesus with her friend so that her friend wouldn't go to hell. That's what we need to awaken in our hearts, friends. Talk about a well that has been stopped up by the enemy. We let the cares of this life, the hardness of our hearts, cause us not to care anymore. That our best friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our schoolmates, our family are going to hell because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. We've got to feel the urgency of the need. Number two, how do we dig this well? We have to work the fields. We have to work the fields. Now, in this passage, it says in verse 5 that he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. What I'm talking about here is just getting out into where life happens. You see, the fields that are ripe unto harvest, they're not within the church walls. They're out there. Jesus went to a place that was just a public place, a common place, a place where people came to do their everyday life, a place where people came to meet the needs of their life. They needed that water. But Jesus also knew that they needed so much more than the physical water. They needed spiritual water. So where do you go to evangelize? You go into the world, into those places where people are thirsty, where they're hungry, where they have needs. You work the fields. That's what our missionaries are doing. They're going to the fields. And they're just being where people are at. Now, I know missions has changed a lot over the years, but it's still the same principle. It's getting out into the fields, building relationships with people, doing everyday life with people, so that they might have an opportunity to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. You have fields that are near you. You have family and you have friends and some of you have school places, workplaces. You have fields, and I'm telling you that those fields are ripe unto harvest. Yeah. In verse 35, it says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. If we're going to drink from this well, we have to work the fields. So it wasn't the only place that Jesus talked about fields. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 10, It says that after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus knew that where the work of evangelism needed to happen was in the fields, in the public places, in community places, in the places where people would be, not among his own disciples. And so he purposefully sent his disciples two by two to work the fields. We read the same passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 9, but it says it this way. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Where do we need to be, friends? In the field. We've got to work the field. Open your eyes. Do what Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 35. Open up your eyes and see the fields that surround you. I guarantee you, you're going to find that they are ripe unto harvest. But you got to work the fields. You've got to work the fields. And we talk about praying for the lost, and I believe in that. I believe we do need to pray for the lost, but I believe we need to work the fields. The only way we're really going to make a difference is to get out into those fields and begin harvesting for the Lord. Staying with me? Number three, how do we dig this well? We start spiritual conversations. Start spiritual conversations. And there's all different ways of doing this. I know we've presented over the years many different types of evangelism products and tracts. And there's so many different ways. But the point is that you have to start spiritual conversations with people. Jesus did. John chapter 4, you know that he initiated this entire conversation. And I believe he purposefully steered it into a spiritual direction. Now, he could have sat there and not said a word. In fact, her expectation was that he would not communicate with her because he was a Jew, she was a woman, and a Samaritan. And so she was, frankly, I think, a little bit surprised when he struck up a conversation with her. And he didn't just jump into, you know, "You're going to hell." Now, that's not what I mean by starting a spiritual conversation. Now, if the Lord tells you to do that, you might need to do that. Maybe you're close enough with somebody, start right there. But I think if you just begin a spiritual conversation. Now, his conversation was very simple at first. He said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" We're never going to bring in the harvest if we don't communicate with those who are in the field. We've got to talk to them. Begin conversations with them. And yes, you know in your heart that you wanted to lead somewhere. But it's not just about that. It's just about being conversational with people. And there are people here in our church that are great at doing this. I am lousy at doing this. But I'm amazed at people. I was going to come in. Kathy Richer, I mean, that woman is always talking to people about Jesus. I mean, every time that I see her and there's somebody walks through that door, it doesn't take but about 5 seconds, and she's talking to them about church. She's asking them about life. She's communicating. And there's many others of you, too, that are just great at this. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to start spiritual conversations. So what did he do? She comes out there. He says, "Will you give me a drink of water?" And she says to him, she's a little taken aback. And listen to me. When you start a conversation with people, a spiritual conversation with people, many times they're going to, at first, be a little skittish. They're not going to know what to think. They may start thinking about all of the stereotypes that they've heard about Christians. They may start thinking about, you know, how their mommy and daddy were hurt because they went to a church. They may think about their own lives, and maybe they're in such a way that they got hurt by the church themselves, or they were living in sin and they felt the conviction of it, and so they got mad at the church and they left the church. You never know what you're going to run into. They may be taken aback at first, but don't let that stop you. Jesus didn't let her fear and her surprise stop him from continuing with this conversation. In fact, she accused him. I mean, she wanted almost an argument to arise, and you're going to find that many times, because she brought up a hot topic. "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You don't like us." You're going to start some spiritual conversations, and because this world has made hot topics out of things, we were talking about one of them in our devotional time in our worship team this morning, the issue of homosexuality. You start a spiritual conversation, and someone, that's a hot topic for somebody, immediately they're going to want to get into an argument with you about homosexuality. And about Christians being homophobes, and that you hate homosexuals, and so on and so forth, and that God's word couldn't possibly be a loving God if he's going to send homosexuals to hell. And there's going to be hot topics. But you cannot get drawn into those arguments. So what did Jesus do? He brought the conversation back to the gift. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He touched a need in her life. He knew that she would begin to respond. He knew that she was desperate. He knew that she was hurting. He knew probably, listen, we don't talk about this much, but probably the reason she had so many husbands is she probably was an abused woman. I don't think it probably was so much her desire to go through that many men. She probably just needed somebody to put a roof over her head, take care of her, and she went to whoever would do that, and I bet she wasn't treated very nicely. Jesus knew that she had some needs in her life, and so he began to offer a gift. That led further into the conversation. She said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" People, again, are going to be surprised when you start spiritual conversations, and they're going to wonder, "What do you have to offer me? How are you any different than me? How can you get me hope and life for my situation?" She said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" See, she was still thinking temporal. And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again." Now he digs deeper into the heart of her need. "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He started a spiritual conversation. Now, she wasn't there yet. And you're going to find that people, when you begin talking about the hope and the life, the forgiveness and the love that Jesus brings to them, you're going to find that the first thing first reason why they want to respond is because they want out of the situation that they're in now. They're still not thinking about eternity. They're still not thinking about, you know, the fullness of their spiritual problem. They're just thinking, wow, if that can make a difference in my life, give it to me and give it to me now. Because I'm miserable. I won't have to keep living like this. So give me the answer, right? But it's an opening, isn't it? It's an opening to receive the greater gift that God has for them. Start spiritual conversation. In Luke 12, we read these words. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And then he says this. There's two passages that I go to in the scriptures to give me confidence in just talking to people. And this is one of them. Verse 11 says, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. We do the work, but the Holy Spirit gives us the words. And you got to believe that. There's another passage in the Old Testament that I go to fall back on very often when I'm thinking, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to offer in these situations. Many times I've prayed this prayer, especially when I was a police chaplain going to the scene of a suicide or going to some other scene. And I would say, Lord, I have no idea what to tell these people. So you're going to have to give me the words that I need to say. And there's a passage in Exodus where Moses too was worried about what to say. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And verse 12 says, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. See, we have no excuse because we have a God who is with us. And he says, I'll teach you. But what did he say before he told Moses that he would help him speak and teach him what to say? He said, go. We want God to give it to us now so that we can write it down, study it, memorize it, and then take it with us. Right? God says, trust me. Both of these passages don't say a whole lot about preparation. They say, when you're in need of it, I will help you. But you got to go. And you begin speaking. And God will teach you. And he will help you. Knowing what to say and when to say it and how to say it. And you've got to trust in his help. Number four, sow seeds of spiritual truth. Sow seeds of spiritual truth. We start spiritual conversations, but then it's up to us. You know, there's a parable that Jesus told about the seed and the sower. Remember that? He said some falls on rocky soil, some falls on the path, some grows up and the weeds choke it out. And then he says, but some falls on good soil. But here's the point of that parable. Nothing happens unless seeds are sown. You're so worried about what happens to the seed after it's sown that you don't take time to sow the seed. It is not your responsibility what happens to the seed. It's God's. See, when Jesus told that parable, he said a man went out to sow seed. And in the process of sowing it, yes, some of it's going to fall on a pathway, And the devil's going to come and take it away quickly. And yes, some of it's going to fall and not grow roots, and it's going to be choked out by the cares of this life, and the sun's going to bake it. Some of that's going to happen, but some of it's going to find good soil. So the only thing you're responsible for is sowing good seed. What is good seed? Good seed is the spiritual truth that we get from the Word of God. It's not your thoughts. It's not your wisdom. It's spiritual truths that we glean from the Word of God. And that's what you need to sow. You say, but it can't work. Yeah, it works. Because it's truth. Now, here's why we need to sow seeds of spiritual truth. And then I'm going to take you back to this passage and show you what Jesus did. Number one, people are thirsty. People are thirsty. And they need truth. But, number two, people are also very confused. You got all kinds of weird religious beliefs out in the world today. Mixture of Christianity, false religions, and just secularism. But people are confused. What's truth? What really works? Which path am I supposed to be following? Is what my friends say right? Is what TV says is right? Is what my professor at college say right? What is truth? And they need a foundation that will guide them. And the only place I know to get that is the Word of God. Because it's a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path. You take those spiritual truths and you sow them into people's lives who are confused. Now let's go back to the passage for just a minute. It says, he told her, go and call your husband, come back, I have no husband. Excuse me, takes her through that whole thing. And then she says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. In other words, she starts believing that this guy has some truth. And then she unloads upon him her own confusion. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He's starting to bring spiritual truth into her life. She had been tied up into what she had known as truth. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Now there's the key. Jesus said, you're confused. It wasn't entirely her fault. Her culture had taught her these things. And it's not the fault of those that we're going to be speaking to that they're confused. The culture has made them confused. We need to sow spiritual truth into their lives. Now let me pause here and just say this. It's very hard to sow spiritual truth into someone's life if you yourself are confused about what spiritual truth is. So you better get back to well number one. Get into the well of the Word of God. Get into a good Bible study. And learn what real spiritual truth is all about. Because I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of evangelism that doesn't take place simply because they've already been messed up by church people who don't know the truth. Come on. I'm here to tell you that some of the hardest evangelism I've ever dealt with is people who have already been even more confused by church people who have come in and haven't known the truth, but they've tried to give it something to them. And they mix them up. We've got to know what the truth of God's word is. We've got to begin standing upon that truth. We can't compromise that truth, because then it's not going to clear up confusion in any way, is it? And yes, you're going to have to take some hard stances on some things, because the word of God takes some hard stances on things. That's part of why we've been part of the problem of confusion. We've watered down the Word of God. We've tried to make the Word speak to anybody in everybody's situation without pulling them to the truth. Speak. Sow seeds of spiritual truth. People are thirsty. People are confused. And so she says, Jesus says, yet a time is coming and now it's come when true worshipers will worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth. For they are kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now there's one more point that I want to give you on this. As you're sowing seeds of spiritual truth, you notice in this passage that Jesus confronted sin. Part of evangelism is confronting sin with compassion. Now, I say this very carefully because we're confronting it with compassion. And Jesus did too. He confronted sin in this woman's life. He said, go call your husband. So she thought she would skirt around it. And she said, I don't have a husband. Thinking he'd let the matter go. And then Jesus said, you're right. You've had five. Can you imagine what she must have thought? And the man you're with now is not your husband. Why do we need to confront sin? Because you can't lead people to a Savior unless they're aware that they need to be saved. And so if you refuse as an evangelist to ever confront sin, you're not ever going to get anybody saved. What you're going to tell them is, it's okay. But let me tell you about this good guy named Jesus. You can tell them about this good guy named Jesus all you want to, but Jesus isn't a good guy because he says, yeah, just keep doing what you're doing. I love you. Love everybody. He does love everybody. But he also came to save sinners from their sin. He came to give his life on the cross because we are sinners and we need salvation. And we need forgiveness and cleansing by believing in the sacrifice that he has made for us. So, if we're going to sow seeds of spiritual truth, we will have to confront sin. But we don't have to do it in anger or to scare people or to beat them up. We can confront it with compassion because it's part of the truth of God's word. Is it not? Sow seeds of spiritual truth. Number five. May seem simple here. But point them to Jesus. You're not pointing them to a church. You're not pointing them to your own personal beliefs. You're pointing them to Jesus. You keep pointing them to Jesus. You introduce them to Jesus. Because here's what I know. I can't get anybody saved. There's not enough wisdom in my life. Never will be to get anybody saved. But I can introduce them to the one who will save them. And that's all we're doing. We're pointing them to Jesus. And we keep pointing them back to Jesus. And we keep presenting Jesus to them. In our passage in John chapter 4. Let's go back there again. In verse 25. The woman says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And man, she was right. She was right. The Messiah has all the answers. Jesus has all the answers. Listen to what this woman is saying for a minute. When you're evangelizing, point people back to Jesus because he indeed will answer every question of their heart. They just need to get to know him. And so Jesus said, I, the one speaking to you, am he. He was right there all along. And when we go to begin spiritual conversations and to sow spiritual seeds of truth, remember this, he's right with you all along. So take the spotlight off yourself and just put it on Jesus, your best friend. Is he real or not? Is he capable of speaking for himself? Then introduce them to Jesus. You see, but they're going to ask me how. That's what you want. You tell them. You tell them. Well, let me lead you in a prayer of salvation. Jan, you did this a few weeks ago. Young girl had the privilege of praying this out. She already, a lot of seed had been planted in her life. But Jan asked her, said, have you ever prayed the sinner's prayer? She didn't. She didn't know what that was. And so Jan took her another step forward into her relationship with Jesus Christ. You just point him to Jesus. And Jesus truly does come in. And he begins to talk to them and teach them and minister to them and guide them. Amen? Your job is to not make somebody into a Christian. Your job is to introduce them to Jesus. He will do the making. Come on. He will. I think we're so concerned that evangelism is trying to get them from here all the way over to here. Evangelism, I still think the best definition of I've ever heard of evangelism is this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I love that. You introduce them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. Let me go back to my newsletter from Dustin Sunset. In that same newsletter that he spoke about his daughter, he wrote this story. And there's a picture on the screen there. He said, this summer we received news that a person from a remote village in the mountains asked for a Bible. This village sits 3 hours from the nearest city deep in the mountains. We sent a text message, and this person of interest was willing to meet. Isn't it amazing that technology works all over the world? I mean, these places that are so remote that it takes forever to get there, and you can't hardly get there by car, and yet somehow they got a text through. It was a five-hour drive. This is the kind of ministry that Dustin and Amy and their family do. It's a five-hour drive that included a lot of bumpy dirt roads and children potty breaks. And when we arrived, it was getting dark. We set up a camp an hour away from the village where our girls and interns could explore and enjoy a campfire. Before we left, we prayed knowing this could be a trap. We never met this man, so we went by faith to find out who was this possible seeker of truth. I went with another local believer and continued down the dirt road into the mountains. Excuse me. We ended up at a farm with three men waiting in the center of the road, my headlights shining while a cloud of dust settled. We traded greetings and then we entered the home for a cup of tea. The old farmhouse had guns, animal skins, and antlers on the wall. The two old farmers with sun-baked leathery skin began to ask us questions. They asked who, where from, and why we came. My new friend, the one that they had made this journey for, sat next to me helping navigate the interrogation. I answered the questions and asked a few of my own questions about their life in a remote village. The conversation turned to nods and grins after a couple of cups of tea. My new friend, we will call him Lucky for security reasons, explained that these men hired him to work on the farm and that now the work day is done. We could leave and drive to his village further up the mountain. We said our goodbyes and drove away with Lucky. We laughed at how we first became acquainted and talked about the adventure of driving through the mountains to find him. I then asked him if he had been reading the Bible and what he had learned. Right away with excitement, he said, "I read a story where Jesus fed 5,000 people." He asked me if this was true. I replied, "I believe it's true." I continued, "Do you?" He replied, "Yes." So then I proceeded to ask, "What kind of man can feed 5,000 people?" He answered, "Jesus is more than a man. He's like God." I stopped the truck and read him scripture about Jesus. What's he doing? He's pointing him to Jesus. That's all he's doing. After every verse I read about Jesus, I asked him, "Do you believe this?" He kept replying, "Yes." I said, "Since you believe, let's pray." He replied, "Okay." So we talked about repentance and prayed. I explained to him that since you've repented, you can lead others to repent. Since you've believed and prayed, you can lead others to believe and pray. When we repent and believe, the Bible says we should be baptized. I showed him verses about Peter explaining baptism and asked him, "Do you know a place where you can be baptized?" He answered, "Yes. There's a waterfall, 45-minute hike above my village, and I want to go there." We planned to come the next day after breakfast and hike up to the waterfall for a baptism. The next morning, we met Lucky with my family and interns and prepared for what was supposed to be a 45-minute hike. It turned out Lucky is a mountain man and hasn't learned the pace of a bunch of city slickers. The hike turned out to be longer. For a mountain shepherd, this hike was a breeze, but it took our family 4 hours to hike. He says, "Yikes." We all made it with bumps and scrapes and found a gorgeous natural baptismal under a waterfall. You see the picture behind me here. Lucky shared his story, how he turned from his old religion and into his new baptized belief in Jesus. We celebrated with praise and prayer. I then told Lucky he is now a baptizer. That night we all camped together and woke the next morning and celebrated the Lord's Supper next to a campfire. When we packed up to leave, we prayed and made plans for our next visit. I then told Lucky that all that has happened to him, he must share with people who are ready to hear this truth. I asked if he knew people who would listen. He said, "Yes, I do. I have friends that will listen." A week later, Lucky called me and said he has 4 friends that want to be baptized. Wow, what miracles when we teach them to obey the commands Jesus taught us. And then he just closes and says, "Please pray for Lucky. He is one of the only believers in his state, but the first of many." That's the well of evangelism. That's pointing people to Jesus. I've got to close here. Number 6, don't quench the enthusiasm of new believers. What did this woman do? I don't have time to go back and read it all, but she goes on to go back to the village and tell everybody about this man Jesus. I love that. That is the enthusiasm of new believers. You know, had she been through a discipleship class yet? No. Was she the member of a church yet? No. Had she been to an evangelism training seminar? No. But she was excited at the new life. What did Jesus say? "I'm going to give you water that will spring up from within you, springs of living water." And that had begun happening in her life as she had had this conversation with Jesus. And so she goes and she begins to tell people. Now, new believers may not have everything right. Most of the time they won't. Goodness, most of us don't have everything right, do we? But let them share Jesus with others. Because their enthusiasm will do more evangelism than us who have been saved for years usually do in all the years that we're saved. I wish we could all continue to have that same enthusiasm. Some people do. But a lot of times we lose it, don't we? So don't quench the enthusiasm of new belief. Colossians 1:16 says, "All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." And the Bible tells us that all these people from the village came and began to talk to Jesus, and they wanted him to stay, so he stayed for a couple more days. And then their testimony was, we believe too now. Not because of what you said, but because we met him. And that's what happens in evangelism. We introduce them to Jesus. Once they meet Jesus, they believe not because of what we've said, but because they've met him face to face. And then number 7. Feed on the fulfillment that comes from doing the work of evangelism. I told you that this well was not just a blessing for others, but it is a blessing for you too. And I want you to just see these words that Jesus, this conversation that he has with his disciples. He said, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said, the greatest fulfillment that I have, the greatest filling in my life is doing the work that God sent me to do. And what is that work? It's to save the lost, to evangelize, to harvest the fields. So whenever we get an opportunity to do that, I guarantee you it will be more fulfilling to you than anything else. When you see somebody meet Jesus and their lives change because they believe on him, that's the greatest feeling you will have in the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Read these words. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, that's where we're at today. Right? That's where we are at today. It's a hard field, this evangelism field. They're right, but it's still hard work. Because there is so much confusion out there, and because people have gathered those around them to tell them what they want to hear rather than the spiritual truth that we have to share with them. But I want you to see the context of this verse that we often take out of context. He says, but you. That may be true. That may be the harvest fields that we have to deal with. And I get as frustrated with you at the field of America and trying to talk to people about Jesus in this culture that we have today. But Paul told Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. In other words, deal with it. That's the field God has placed us in. Deal with it. And then he says this, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And I want to close with that verse today as we stand together. Do the work of an evangelist. I don't care how difficult it may seem at times. Do the work of an evangelist. Yes, it's a messed up world. They believe all kinds of weird things. But do the work of an evangelist. Feel the urgency of the need. Work the fields. Start spiritual conversations. Sow seeds of spiritual truth. Point them to Jesus. Encourage those new believers to keep being enthusiastic and share their faith. Feed on that great feeling of evangelism, but do the work. Dig this well. Dig it deep and draw from it every day if you can. Jesus, help us. Help us to do your work. Help us to hear the words of Paul this morning And as believers, may we discharge all the duties of our ministry. See, God has given you a ministry, church. It's not just people standing behind the pulpit. Actually, my ministry is different than yours. My ministry is to encourage and teach and sharpen you so that you can go out and do the work of an evangelist. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Do the work of an evangelist. God has given you a ministry. He gave us all a ministry when he said, go into all the world and preach the good news and baptize them. Teach them to obey all my commands. So, Father, as we remember that you have given us a ministry, may we go forth, may we do the work of an evangelist, and may we see those harvest fields begin to come into your kingdom. That is our greatest desire. We pray in Jesus' name today. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Now let's go and let's do the work of an evangelism. God bless you.
I know a place where we can go to lay the troubles down, eating your soul. I know a place where mercy flows. Take the stains, make you whiter than